Glad you're here today. You're in the middle of our series on John. We've been walking through this for most of the year together today, and we're getting close to the end of it. And it is good to look at this. We've been doing this, as I said, since the beginning of the year, and we're coming to a conclusion of it here in the next few weeks. We'll be looking at Jesus' crucifixion. We'll be looking at his resurrection and, of course, his call to his disciples. And all throughout John's gospel, he's been talking about life and how to have it, how to have it in Jesus and how to have it abundantly. And it's been a wonderful journey. And he tells us, I write these words so you'll believe, that you'll believe in the one who offers us life. And we know that that is Jesus and his work, as we sang about today, the one who gives us grace and forgiveness and mercy. Last week we looked at a dark scene. We called it simply darkness, as there was physical darkness over the earth. Many who had been following Jesus, like Peter, rejected him and had said, no, I don't know him. The world seemed to be against Jesus. And we talked about how in the midst of all of that rejection and denial, and even God's perceived weakness, we see the light of Christ shining through, and the light of his perfect presence, the light of his perfect plan. And again, of course, Jesus is the supreme light of the world. So we are in John chapter 19 today, and so where we're at is we're at the second half of Jesus' trial before Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor of the territory at that time, and so Jesus would already met with the chief priest and the rulers of the Jews, and now is being taken to Pilate for the trial for crucifixion. Now, during this section of Scripture, we're going to read in just a moment, we're going to get to verse 5, and Pilate is going to utter a phrase. He's going to say, "Behold the man." Now, Pilate spoke that phrase, obviously, in ignorance, if you will, of what all he was saying, but you and I today are called to do just that. I've titled this message, "Behold the man." We're going to behold Jesus today. We're going to look at him in all of his beauty and his splendor, and yet in his suffering as well, as he goes toward the cross for you and for me. So that's the call. As we read Scripture together here in just a moment, as we look through the Word, as we seek to apply it to our life, I'd ask you to do that. I'd ask you to behold him today. So let's read together. John chapter 19, we'll read verses 1 through 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, the words will be here on the screen for you as we read together. Verse 1. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he enters his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. And that was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I invite you to leave your Bible open as we look through this text together. As we saw last week in the beginning of the trial before Pilate, Pilate had attempted to free Jesus by offering up another prisoner. He said, you know, or offering up a prisoner at that day. He said, usually at this time of year, I will release a prisoner to you, maybe thinking that they would release Jesus. And of course, the crowd, you remember, cried out, "No, Barabbas! Release to us Barabbas, who was a robber and a troublemaker, an insurrectionist." Now Pilate again tries perhaps to try a different path to maybe have Jesus released, and he has him flogged. Now, I don't use the word flogged every day, and so you may think, what in the world does flogging mean? It was, for lack of a better term, a beating, a rough, tough physical experience. And the Romans had three levels of flogging. They had fancy words that I will not try to pronounce, but their explanations are there was a light flogging, there was a brutal flogging, and then what only could be described as a terrible flogging. The third, the terrible flogging, was reserved for those who were about to be crucified. So that is what most believe that Jesus would have experienced at this point, a terrible, brutal, horrible beating. And I don't want to be gruesome, and today I won't go into any great detail, but many of you have experienced what that might look like. If you've seen the movie, maybe, I think we'd agree it was over 20 years ago, The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson did, and you've maybe seen some representations of that where flesh is torn. It's just gruesome and it's very brutal. As a matter of fact, during this process, many of the prisoners who were beaten at this time either passed out and some even died before they were even able to be crucified. I don't want to underplay it. It was a very brutal, a very horrible beating that Jesus would have endured at this point in his trial. Not only physically, because we often can relate to, you know, we see that and we can kind of visualize that, but what is happening in the next little section here, verses 1 and 2 and 3, is very much a humiliation, very much a mocking. Jesus becomes a plaything, if you will, for the Roman soldiers. I mean, they're putting a crown of thorns on his. Oh, you're a king, huh? And we often have seen representations of the crown of thorns and what that might look like. And I told the other services, my only reference to thorn is a rose bush. I guess that's the only thing I could ever think of, you know, little short barbs. But if you look at the tree that would have been used or the vine that would have been used to make this crown, it was probably a date palm. And some of those spikes could be 12 inches long. You know, I don't know if these were that long, but a very thorny, painful vine that would have been twisted into a crown of thorns and placed on his head, probably not gently. And then there's a purple cloth laying maybe around in the guard's house or in Pilate's temple, wherever they were, I don't know where, and they find that and they put that on him. Oh, look, a robe that's fit for a king. They come up to him and mock him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And again, they strike him with their hands. You remember last week, Jesus spoke a harsh word to the high priest, and they slapped him and hit him. Here they continue to strike him with their hands and mock him. And I don't tell you all this because you haven't heard it before. I just need you to, I need to paint the mental picture of you of what's going on right here. This is not a pleasant scene. This is not a light beating. This is a serious physical, mental, emotional abuse that Jesus is going through right here. Pilate goes out to the crowd, verse 4, brings them out. He said, "See, I'm going to bring him out, but I want to tell you again," Pilate says over and over, "I don't find any fault in him." Jesus comes out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Now, Pilate does not bring Jesus out in this place to show him powerful. He does this maybe to pity, maybe to mock. We don't know. I can't get inside Pilate's head. Puts him out here and says these words that I mentioned to you earlier. He says to him, "Behold the man." And I don't believe Pilate said that in a worshipful manner. There's no indication at all that Pilate at this point was feeling worshipful. Okay? But I tell you what, God uses the mouth of idiots sometimes. Amen? Uses the voice of idiots sometimes. And he says to him, he says, what you meant as mocking, now we stand today and we hear those words, behold the man, and we behold him, don't we? As our Savior. The one who was broken and beaten for us. So yes, Lord, I do behold him. Maybe they'll have pity, right? Or feel bad about what they've said about this Jesus. Maybe they'll change their mind. And yet they yell, crucify him. Crucify him. The crowd getting frenzied and louder as they get more angry. Oh, it's time to get rid of this Jesus. Pilate again tries to wash his hands of him and says, you take him yourself and crucify. I find again no guilt in him, knowing full well that he's the only one that could send us Jesus to death. And so when the Jews hear this, they come back in verse 7 with the real basis of their accusation against Jesus. They say to him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. Leviticus 24:16 says, if someone blasphemes the name of God or makes themselves out to be God, they're worthy of death. That's probably what they're referring to. But I need to explain something to you that we often miss here. You understand Roman history. Many of you may remember that from back in the day. I haven't had Roman history in a long time, but I remember parts of it. You may remember from history that the Romans worshipped a pantheon of gods, Greeks and Romans, many gods, many temples, many altars, many images, all sorts of, they were very spiritual with a small s people. They very much believed in spiritual things. And so I wouldn't say they weren't religious. They were religious, maybe obviously to the wrong things, but they were very spiritual. They believed in gods, plural. They believed in spirits that would even haunt them, and they had much superstition about this. Pilate had been trying Jesus for a legal charge, the legal charge of treason. He wants to be king. Now, we can't have another king. Caesar's the only king, right? But here the Jews reveal their actual root of their problem with Jesus. Now, we've known this all along, haven't we? This man makes himself out to be the Son of God. Now, Pilate, at this point, you can see it here in Scripture. Verse 8, he becomes afraid. When Pilate heard this, he becomes afraid and takes Jesus back inside and begins to question him again. Begins to talk to him again. I want you to understand, Pilate would have heard the word God. He would have had an understanding of gods, and he would have thought, oh, now I thought I was dealing with legal things. I thought I was dealing with a legal trial. Now I realize I'm actually diving into something very spiritual. And as a spiritual person, Pilate would have brought Jesus inside, and he would have said, what's going on here? There's also a gap that is covered in Matthew. If you look at Matthew's gospel, if you look at this same story in Matthew's gospel, chapter 27, Pilate, while all of this is going on, receives word from his wife that she had a dream that told him to have nothing to do with Jesus. Because she said, you'll have much trouble because of this man. I believe Pilate's, all these things start clicking in his mind. All these things start happening. And you'll notice when he calls him back in, he asks Jesus a question in verse 9. Where are you from? And the first time you read that question, you probably thought he was asking about his hometown. But as I put it in the context of what's happening, do you understand what he's asking Jesus? Are you from heaven? Are you from earth? In other words, where are you from? Are you a God? Pilate's having this moment where he's trying to wrestle with who Jesus is. Pilate didn't want to know his hometown, folks. He could care less. He was really asking him, Are you a spiritual being? Are you something more than what meets the eye? And I know Pilate had to be so exasperated and so frustrated, because you see what Jesus does? He does not answer. He does not answer him at all. He's silent in the face of this question. And so Pilate, annoyed and frustrated, begins to ask, do you know that I can free you? Do you know that I have the power to let you go and that I have the power to crucify you? It's me here, Jesus, who is in power. Jesus does answer that. And he says to him in verse 11, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Now, that's a bold statement to the one who is absolutely in earthly power above you. Matter of fact, just a few minutes ago or hours ago, he had spoken to the high priest in a less than respectful manner, and somebody hit him, remember? He said to Pilate, you have no authority over me. And you'll notice there was no retaliation here. There was no, we don't read that he was struck, that he was punished. As a matter of fact, the very next statement in verse 12, it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate sought to release him. Now, I mentioned this last week. I do not want to read into Scripture, so I won't do this lightly. But I will tell you, there is something going on with Pilate here, isn't there? He is having some sort of encounter, an encounter that can only be described. He probably couldn't even put it into words, I don't think, at this point. But at this point in the Scripture, he is seeing something in Jesus. He is seeing a glimmer of light. He is seeing something great. And listen, he's gone. He's way gone. You know, he's got crazy ideas about what he believes. And I'll tell you what, he's way off the beaten path. And isn't that exactly where Jesus finds people many times? Way off the path. Way out in the woods somewhere. And he shines a light into their life. And I don't know what happens to Pilate. We're not going to read it. It doesn't say. We're not going to put that in there, okay? But at this point, he says again, I want to release him. And the crowd cries out again, if you release this guy, you're not a friend of Caesar. Back to political. We were talking spiritual. We go back to political. There's a lot of debate whether Pilate had some trouble with Caesar, and you can read about that in historical records. The point is, this scared him. This scared him. He brings Jesus out, and Pilate, to pronounce judgment, this was a formal proceeding. They would sit down on a judgment seat, a literal judgment seat. They would sit there, and we get that imagery, obviously, in the book of Revelation and other places in Scripture. It's ironic. John is full of irony that Pilate is sitting on the judgment seat at this point. That is certainly will not be a permanent place for him to sit. Pilate sits on the judgment seat. You'll notice he actually pronounces no guilt in Jesus here, none. He does not say he's guilty. He says a beautiful statement, doesn't he? Behold your king. Now, he meant it mockingly, I'm sure, and he meant it in a different way, but can't we behold him there? The Jews cry out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him. I want to bring to your attention just real briefly, and we'll get to our application. At the end of this section that we read today, the chief priest answered to him the reply, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest said, we have no king but Caesar. I'm going to tell you what that is right there. That's more than just a sentence. You read that and go, oh, okay. This is nothing less than the destruction of the Old Testament covenant with God's people. What was the covenant with God's people? I'll be your God, you be my people, but you shall have no other gods before me, you shall have no other kings before me, you shall bow the knee to nobody but me. And right here they say, we will bow the knee to Caesar. He is our king. Many people actually point to this as the beginning of the church age, the beginning of the new covenant that Christ is about to initiate. The verdict is sealed. Trial's over. Pilate hands Jesus over to be crucified. Today I want to take just a moment and apply this scripture to our life today just by looking at how we can behold him today. That's my call to you. Don't get too far ahead. You know what's happening next. I know that. But I think the call to us in this section of scripture is simply to behold him. And there are two ways that we see Jesus today. And the first one is this: we see Jesus as a real man. And what I mean by that is John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That comes to life right here in this section of where we see Jesus as a physical being. Now, I got to tell you, one of the most distinctive parts of our Christian belief system is the presence of God in our suffering. The presence of God in our suffering. Many world religions would say God is not present in your suffering. If you're suffering, it's because you did something wrong. God can't be present there. We are distinct in our Christian beliefs, and where we believe that God is very much, in fact, present with us. Jesus enters into our suffering and shares them with us. How does he do that? I think here you see physically even. It's easy to play this down. Jesus' physical suffering, his physical abuse at this hands is brutal. The truth is, for many of us today and for many of you here in the room, sometimes we are hurt physically. We are hurt or wounded by those many times that we love. Sometimes hurt is relational, emotional. Jesus was humiliated. Crucifixion was supposed to be humiliating. Parade you up here, put you on public display, execute you to show the power of the Romans. Amusement is more like what he was for them. He was their amusement. Many of us have been abused emotionally, relationally, at the hands of those who are closest to us as well. Jesus is our fellow sufferer, church. And he comes to us, to our side, not only to sympathize, oh, I'm sorry you're going through that, but to inspire and act as an example as we head on confront our pain. I could read all of Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 3. You should read it all, though. Consider him, being Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let me say this to be clear. Suffering at the hands of other people is pure evil. God hates it. It's sinful, and Jesus loves those who are going through it and who are suffering. You may need to hear that today. God hates abuse. God hates it when at the hands of others we suffer these kind of physical, emotional, mental abuse. And Jesus died and suffered it to redeem us from it. And he can do that for you. Because he knows, because he was a real man who suffered in the same way that we suffer. And not only comes beside us in some sort of, it'll be okay. But no, I know. I know. And I want to walk with you through it. Secondly, Jesus is a representative man. The first one was God with us. Number two is really God for us. God for us. See, the trial of Jesus here that we're looking at, it was a judicial process. There are two charges. It began with the charge of treason, as I mentioned to you. Jesus was making himself out to be king. In the Roman world, that would have been treason, rebellion. Second charge was revealed to us today by the leaders. It was blasphemy. Blasphemy means making yourself out to be God, okay? So Jesus is charged with treason, charged with blasphemy, and these are the things for which he would die. You ever think about the fact that those two things are actually at the very root of sin? You know what's at the root of sin all the way back in Genesis chapter 3? Why did Adam and Eve eat of the apple? So they would have the knowledge and make themselves like God. That's blasphemy. They were also in rebellion, weren't they? Much like treason, right? In our nature, in our sin nature, all of us want to be like God. All of us want to be our own God. All of us want to rebel against the rightful rule that God has over us. And left to our own devices, guess what? That's exactly what we would do. But Jesus, the good news of the gospel is, isn't it? That there'll be someone seated on the judgment seat. It will not be Pilate, okay? And when you and I stand one day in judgment as a rebel and a blasphemer, Jesus will stand in our place. And he, just like Pilate said, there's no fault in him. There's no guilt in him. If you are in Christ, Romans 8:1 tells us, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If you know him today as Savior and Lord, then you understand Jesus, the real man, the one who suffered, the one who suffers with us, the one who stands in my place now as my representative. Oh, I'm glad I don't have to stand there. Because if he looked at me, he'd say, oh, sinner. But he looks at Jesus, the King Jesus, right? The King of glory. God's at work, church. He's still walking with people, isn't he? He's still helping people out of situations that are sinful and horrible. Because he knows. And he wants you to know him today. If you know him today, here's what you do. You behold him today. You look at him and you say, thank you, Father, for the Son. I see him there with the crown and the robe, and I know that he did that for me. If you don't know him today, maybe you need to behold him for the first time. Maybe you need to say, Lord, for me? I admit, I've been trying to do this on my own. I've been trying to do this by myself, and no wonder I keep failing. God, I believe you're the only way to salvation. I believe that that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And I confess him today as my Savior and Lord. Let's behold him today, church. King of kings, Lord of lords. Let's bow together for just a moment. Open God's word when we read even just the words on the page, the beauty of the eloquence of Scripture, it speaks to us. And I want to ask you just take a moment and say, God, use this Scripture to speak to me for just a moment. It speaks to each of us individually, and so allow it just to speak to you for a moment. God, how do we need to respond? Lord, we come to you and ask that question. Lord, when we open your word, we read the beauty of it, when we see the Savior there, I ask us to just open our ears and our hearts to hear. It's not the work of my voice, or Lord, it's the work of your Spirit. So would you just have a freedom in this place, God, to work? Lord, I just need to, I know today I need to behold you and worship you, King of kings, Lord of lords, Lord. Would you work in the hearts of everyone in this room and give them an honest chance to respond? Maybe it just needs to happen right in their heart. That's fine. Maybe they need to come forward and just pray at the altar or pray with a prayer partner, whatever, God. It's not about the posture. It's, Lord, about obedience. Listening and hearing from you. So God, no distractions for these next few minutes. Would you just let us hear from you, respond to you. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name today. Amen.